And if you would be so kind as to come with me to Ruth chapter 2, we close out this chapter this morning as we've been making our way through the book of Ruth over the Christmas period and as we enter into a new year. And so as we come to Ruth chapter 2, as the closing verses of verse 17 through 23, I've entitled my sermon, Living Our Life in Hope. And let me begin this way. In a secular book written some 500 years ago, a book entitled Utopia, written by a man called Thomas More, the human race, as it were, we were introduced to a book that has given rise to a word that many of us use and have used, even though you may never have read the book Utopia. And it's the word utopia. It's a word Thomas More intended 500 years ago to picture heaven on earth. The book Utopia was Thomas More's attempt to paint for mankind an imaginary island where a perfect world existed. A perfect world in every sense of the word. Children were obedient to parents. People wanted to work and did work. It's a perfect world where there was no disease, where there was no hardship, where there was no financial woes. And he summed it up in a word which is called utopia. Now, that was his attempt to paint this imaginary island where a perfect world existed. But Thomas More, in seeking out a word to entitle his book, took a Greek word. And the Greek word that he took is utopia. Here's the thing. Utopia in the Greek means no place. That's very apt because there is no place on earth that's like heaven. And as much as man throughout the ages and even today tries his or her very best to create their little piece of utopia, to create their little piece of heaven on earth, all of their efforts have failed, are failing, and will fail. Why? Because you can never create heaven on earth by excluding God and working with sinners. That work will be doomed from the very outset. But here's the thing. For the believer in Christ, we are never called to try and create heaven on earth. Rather, we are called to anticipate leaving earth for heaven. The goal of the Christian is to anticipate heaven and not be lured into thinking we will live forever upon the earth, despite what Discovery Health tells you, and despite what the Seleucia 45 packet of your vitamin tells you every breakfast. The reason the Christian is called to anticipate heaven is because of the sure anticipation of entering and living in heaven for an eternity, and therefore that must influence our thinking, our actions, whilst we live on the earth today. That's the key. I say all of that by way of introduction to my sermon, Living Our Life in Hope. Because living our life in hope for the Christian isn't living a life immersed in wishful thinking. It isn't living a life trying to create your little piece of heaven upon the earth. For the Christian, living a life of hope is a life fixated on the Lord, who He is, what He has said, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will yet still do. As we close out chapter 2 in the book of Ruth, we see that both Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth doing just that. And even though in their day they still found themselves as widows living in ancient Israel in deep poverty, grappling with the hardships of life in an oppressive land ruled by the judges, where lawlessness abounded and where every man did what was right in his own eyes, even though that was their situation, we see in the closing passages of Ruth chapter 2, they still joyously lived each day in hope. Now let me remind us. Many of you have been away, so let me briefly just bring you back up to speed. As we've traversed our way through Ruth chapter 2, we have come to understand from the example of Ruth, who by this time now is settled in the town of Bethlehem. She is a widow. She's accompanying her widowed mother-in-law, and they are now living in Naomi's hometown, Bethlehem. And in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, we came to understand that they, like us, are called to live each day by faith. And that means that you and I live each day in dependent, prayerful action. We understand God's sovereignty in life. We understand we have the privilege of coming to Him in prayer and petitioning Him, but at the same time, we must be about a dependent action. We also saw in that opening time of Ruth chapter 2 that the Lord expects us to live and trust in His leading. He is the sovereign God of heaven and earth. He loves you to the nth degree. He's not going to abandon you. He's promised you that. You can trust in His leading. He's the good and great shepherd that goes before you. When we came to verses 4 through 16 of Ruth chapter 2, we came to learn from the example of Ruth that we are to live each day by God's grace. And we can do this because, we saw in that passage, we can live by God's grace because He speaks to us from His Word. He always protects and provides for us. He is always our encourager, and it's in Him that we have complete satisfaction. This morning, as we close out verse chapter 2 and verses 17 through 23, we're going to see, we can learn from the example of Ruth and Naomi, we are to live each day in hope. But not in a hope that's wishful thinking, in a hope that is grounded in who the Lord is, His character, and His promises. It's going to need some explanation. So follow as I read Ruth chapter 2, verse 17, through to the end of the chapter, verse 23. So, she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned. This is Ruth, by the way. Then she beat out what she had gleaned and was about an epah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, "The name of the man with whom I worked today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, so that others do not fall upon you in another field. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, in order for us to explain the example of Ruth and Naomi living each day that the Lord gave them in hope, let me help us understand just by dealing with a brief narrative overview of what we have read in verses 17 through 23. Let me begin that way, but then let me lead us into understanding how you and I practically live each day in hope. So firstly, we get to see in verse 17 that Ruth has labored all day. She didn't have to worry about the men harassing her or the other workers hindering her, because we know from the previous verses, Boaz has taken note of Ruth and he has said to Ruth, listen, you need to stay in my field, you can follow my workers, you can work with them, you can go after them, and they won't harm you. We also know that he was able to tell his workers, you need to leave some parcels behind for her. This was love at first sight, men. You know what I'm talking about, right? You're going to do everything you can to get this lady's favor, right? You need to carry on doing that even after you've got married, yes? Okay, moving on. What happens is we get to see that she gets to glean about an epach. An epach would be about 15 kgs of food. That's enough for these two women for nearly a week. And she also had some food left over, by the way. Remember in verses 16 and before, we get to see that Boaz invites Ruth to come and have lunch with him. This is a lunch date of note. And he gives her some roasted grain. And then after giving her some roasted grain, she had so much that she actually takes what she's got left and shares it with Naomi. So not only does she share with Naomi everything that she has gleaned in the field of Boaz, she also shares what's been her leftover lunch. Nothing wrong in leftovers. Remember your Christmas dinner, right? Okay. But with that being said, something else unfolds. We get to see Naomi's interesting response to Ruth's experiences in the narrative. And it's in her response that we see the elements of what living our lives in hope must entail. The last time we heard anything of measure from the lips of Naomi was when she was sharing her bitterness with the woman of Bethlehem when she and Ruth arrived home, as it were, from Moab. And she came into Bethlehem and they said, is this not Naomi, which actually her word means pleasant? And she said, no, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara. Why? Because I'm bitter. She knew the Lord had dealt harshly with her and her family. And we only get to hear bitterness flowing out and blaming God for her sorrow and poverty. And then when she is able to give her permission, even in chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2, Ruth comes to Naomi and says, I need to go and glean in the fields. Ruth has been spending time in God's word. She's been at the synagogue. She's been hearing the preaching of God's word. And she's come to understand through the Levitical law that as a widow, she has the right to go into a field and glean in the corners that have been left by the owner of the field. And so she, quite rightly, asks her mother-in-law, I need to go. Can I go? Her mother-in-law gives her permission to go, but it's interesting. She simply says, go, my daughter. It's almost as if, oh, well, okay, whatever you must do, go do. Whatever blows your hair back, just go and do it. She gave her daughter-in-law no word of encouragement. like, okay, are you sure you're up to this? Be careful of not talking to strangers. Or at the very least, go, my daughter, and I'll be praying for you. And simply, go, my daughter. But now you get to hear something else. You get to hear no longer bitterness flowing from her lips, but one of blessing. What's changed? What's changed? Look at verses 19 through 20 of Ruth chapter 2. Her mother-in-law then said to her, this is Ruth, she's come back in, she's got this epach of barley, she's got the leftover lunch. Where did you glean today and where did you work? May he, before Ruth can even answer, Naomi bursts into blessing. May he who took notice of you be blessed. She doesn't even know that she's been to Boaz's field yet. So she, Ruth, told her mother-in-law Naomi with whom she had worked and said. Now what's interesting, in the Hebrew this is written such that there is an emphasis that is placed on the name Boaz. It reads something like this. I'm not proficient in Hebrew. I'm relying on the exposition of people like John MacArthur, but he does a good job here. He says, the name of the man, this is Ruth now speaking, she says, the name of the man with whom I work today, pause for emphasis, is, pause for emphasis, Boaz. Look at verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord. Now she knows that it's Boaz. May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living, that would be Ruth and Naomi, and the dead. What is she talking about? She's talking about the fact that Boaz was related to her now dead husband, Elimelech. And therefore, because Boaz was related to her dead husband, Elimelech, he was also related to Naomi's husband, which we know a little bit later in the book of Ruth was Mahlon. And her brother-in-law, Chilion. So, Naomi said to her, this man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. The Hebrew word for relative, the Hebrew word used as an emphasis for closest relative is the word Goel. And the word Goel means redeemer, someone who is related to you, who is prepared to and can pay the price for the debt that you cannot pay. We're going to talk about this more next week, Lord willing, when I share with us exactly how Jesus Christ is a kinsman redeemer. But for the moment, what's taken place in Naomi's heart that she's now moved from bitterness to blessing? The change that's come about in her heart is because of who Boaz was, what Boaz did, and what Boaz said. You see, Naomi now had a new hope because of who Boaz was. He is that near kinsman who is wealthy and influential. And as we enter into chapter 3, like I said a few moments ago, we shall see that as a near kinsman who is a direct blood relative, he could rescue the relatives that Naomi and Ruth were from poverty and give them a new beginning. That's just like Jesus Christ. We will talk about that next week. But Naomi had a hope because of what, not only what, who Boaz was, but of what Boaz did. He showed kindness to Ruth and he took a personal interest in her situation. Jesus Christ does that for you and I. And also, Naomi and Ruth's hope isn't just grounded in who Boaz was and what Boaz has done, but also in what Boaz said. Naomi's hopes grown even stronger. Why? Because of the words of Boaz to Ruth. Clearly, his words to Ruth show a love for Ruth. And the fact that Boaz insisted on Ruth staying close to his servants, as Ruth told Naomi, and staying in his field was proof to Naomi that as her husband's relative, Boaz was already making plans to include her and her daughter-in-law. So, let me bring it practically together for you and I from the narrative. The first essential element for you and I to live our lives in hope from the example of Naomi and Ruth is knowing who Jesus Christ is. Like Naomi had a new hope in life because of who Boaz was, you and I can have a hope in your life knowing who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, who was pleased to set aside the glories of heaven, step into time and space which he created, and by being born of a virgin so that he wouldn't be tainted with the sinful nature which Adam passed on from generation to generation to generation, because he was sired, as it were, by God the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, he's not tainted with the sinful nature. But because he comes in human flesh, he is related to you and I. And he came all for the purpose that as God eternal, God distinct in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, and as God equal, we find that he comes, though he was tempted in all points as we are, because of a life that was surrendered to the lordship of God the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ grew in stature and in favor with God the Father and all men. And folks, when you live your life surrendered to the lordship of God the Holy Spirit, you will grow in stature and in favor with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as he grew in stature, living a sinless life, he, Jesus Christ, fulfilled all the requirements of the law on your and my behalf. And then, even though being sinless, he willingly laid down his life by dying in our place and dying the death that we ought to die. So that, as a believer in Christ, even if we were to close our eyes in death, we will still live. Because the sting of death has been taken away. Through Jesus Christ's substitutionary, sacrificial death, by the shedding of his blood, he wiped away every single trespass raised up against those who by faith, believing through God's grace, call upon Jesus Christ for salvation. A proof text of that that I've just said, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, God equal, God distinct, God eternal, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held on to selfishly. But he emptied himself, set aside the glories of heaven, taking the form of a bondservant and being made and found in the likeness of men, related to you and I. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, dying the death that you and I ought to die upon the cross at Calvary. So a first essential element for you and I to live each day that the Lord gives us in hope is to live it being mindful of who Jesus Christ is, your risen Savior, who died in your stead and purchased your life with a precious price, not gold or silver, but the very blood of God eternal. A second essential element to living your life in hope is knowing what Jesus Christ did. Just as Naomi had a new hope in life because of what Boaz did by showing kindness to Ruth and taking a personal interest in her situation, so too can you and I have a hope in living every day of our lives in a living hope because of Jesus Christ showing us kindness and taking a personal interest in you and I. Jesus Christ is that good and that great shepherd who with kindness and compassion looks upon people as sheep without a shepherd. And who is that good and great shepherd? And as the good and great shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. And having laid down his life for the sheep, as risen Lord and Savior, he goes before us as our good and great shepherd. He's promised, having saved you, nothing will snatch you from his hand. There is nothing upon the earth, nothing created that has the power to peel back the fingers of an omnipotent God who holds on to you. John chapter 10, verse 14 through 18. Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, in other words, just as God the Father knows Jesus Christ intimately, Jesus Christ knows you intimately. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold, in other words, not of Israel, but of Gentile stock. I must bring them in also, that's you and I. And they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd, Jesus Christ. And for this reason, the Father loves me. Why does God the Father love Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ laid down his life so that he could take it up again. No one has taken it from me, says Jesus, but I lay it down of my own initiative. Pilate was simply doing the bidding of an almighty, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God when he sentenced Jesus Christ to death upon the cross. And then in John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30, I love this. Jesus Christ says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And by the way, I and my Father are one. How about that? Folks, you and I can live each day of our lives in a living hope because of who Jesus Christ is and what he is doing. He has shown us kindness. He continues to provide for us daily, moment by moment. A third essential element to living your life in hope is knowing what Jesus Christ has said. Just as Naomi's hope grew even stronger because of the words Boaz spoke and words which revealed his love for Ruth and his desire to make her happy, so too can you and I have a hope in living our life despite our circumstances because of what Jesus Christ has said. Let me share with you a passage of Scripture that ties all three elements of living your life in hope. The element of knowing who Jesus is, the element of knowing what he has done, and the element of knowing what he has said. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. The Apostle Paul has just got through telling you and I in the book of Romans that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. We are deserving of death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. In chapter 4, we are reminded through the example of Abraham, you cannot earn your salvation. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And when you get to chapter 5, Paul now begins to pull all of that together to give you and I an assurance of the forgiveness that we've been given. So he begins in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, because of what Jesus Christ has done, he has saved you to the uttermost. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. Every day we do exult in hope in the glory of God. And not only this, we also exult in our tribulations. How come? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. And proven character, oh, here's that word again, hope. And hope does not disappoint. It's not a wishful thinking. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I am so grateful he did that. Because this man, born on the 18th of September 1957, from that very moment of inception, was a member of the ungodly. Paul's writing to believers in Rome, and by extension, because God's preserved this in his word for us today, it's for us today as well, he calls believers in Christ to be heavenly minded in their day-to-day living. Are you sure? Well, look back at verse 2. We exult in hope of the glory of God. What is our ultimate hope? When I close my eyes in death, or if I am raptured through the last trumpet call, I will open my eyes, I will have my living days for eternity in the presence of God, to the glory of God. So you and I, in our daily living, we are to be heavenly minded, not upon the earth, but what awaits us. We are called to be heavenly minded because after assuring the believer in Christ that in Christ we now have peace with God, we don't have to fret about how God sees us today. Oh, sure, we break his heart when we fall into sin. But we also get to understand that he looks upon us as his precious son and daughter, in whom he remembers our sin no more, and upon whose heart he has written his law. And he remembers. We are eternally his. We're to exult in that. What does that mean? It means to rise up in worship and exclamation every day. Let me give you an example. Most of us can recall that momentous occasion in 1995 when the South African rugby team won the World Cup. And then 12 years later, in 2007, we won the World Cup. And then 12 years later again, in 2019, we won the World Cup. Now, some of the ladies are thinking, World Cup? What World Cup? Okay, but the men get this, all right? The men get it. The moment when Joel Stransky's dropkick sailed through the posts, I remember that day in 1995, the neighborhood of Durbanville erupted in hooting and Kanani, whatever that is. It was amazing. People spilled out into their neighborhood roads. Cars went about with their hooters blaring. It was an uncontrollable joy. Well, that's the feeling that ought to well up and gush out of us when we realize we are finally right with God because of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done, what He has said. The problem is so many of our Christians are not like that frenzied Springbok fan every day. Why? We're not beside ourselves with thankfulness to God because of what He has done for us. Why would that be? Because we forget the hope. And hope is this, folks. It's not a wishful thinking of utopia upon the earth. Hope is this. Biblical hope, as Vine defines it in my library, biblical hope is the happy anticipation of the good we have in Christ, which is a certainty for today and for those days to come. This is where we anticipate God's goodness to us, because biblical hope is always connected to who God is and His character and His promises. Like a needle points forth on the compass, the believer in Christ, because of a confidence in Jesus Christ having established a peace with God for us, and because of a confidence in Jesus Christ giving us an all day, every day access into God's grace, which is His help, we can exalt, we can worship God even when our world falls apart. Because the work situation might not never give you what you need. Your health situation might escape you. And children, well, they're a nightmare most of the time. No, we love them. And what about when the pot roast has overflowed and the pot pan is now welded to the bottom of your oven? You can have hope. Why? We should live every day in joyful, celebratory boasting of who we are in Jesus Christ. And we can and we must rejoice in that utterly happy, confident expectation of sharing in everything that is true about God and everything that He has promised He will provide for us. You and I can center our hope in the person of Jesus Christ. Naomi and Ruth centered their hope in their day on Boaz. It's a good example for us to center our hope in the living person of Jesus Christ, who is God eternal. And so we can live in hope despite what your calamities. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, though there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He makes my feet like hinds' feet, and He makes me to walk on my high places. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the reminder we've been so graphically given through what we have seen in Your scriptures this morning, that You are our good and loving and caring and Almighty Savior. And we want to thank You, Lord, for the way in which we now, because of who You are, what You have said, and that which You have done, we can live each day in an expectant and living hope. Thank You that You are truly the author of our salvation, the author of our faith. And forgive us, Lord, where we have been so overcome by circumstance, or where we have been misled into thinking we can make a little piece of heaven on earth. That's never going to be. But thank You that we can now be reminded, as we have been, to set our heart and our affections on that which is above, where You are seated. And so now, Lord, with surrendered heart, we again say to You, we love You, and we thank You for first loving us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.